we look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we're giving special attention to verse 12 and the verse 14 and 15. Notice that right after the Lord's pattern for prayer, he comes back to this issue of forgiveness. God's forgiveness and our forgiving others. So we see it's very, very important. You know, that book that is written about, it's called Satan's Bait. It's all about offense. It's all about our need for God to forgive others through us. If we want his blessing, if we want to be set free from that sin, which the Bible says is a terrible sin, it's a spring of all bitterness in the book of Hebrews. And that bitterness will spread, and it's a horrible sin. And it's a sin that'll rob the joy right out of your life, and to keep you from experiencing, I don't want to just merely say feeling, but experiencing and knowing that heavenly assurance, that heaven on earth, that you're God's child because he's forgiven you all your sins once for all forever in his love for you. And so verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or in other words, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we pray that you would bless this message for the glory of that name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers, to be set free, to be set free from the hurts of others who Satan would use to bring us down in our thoughts, to bring us into negativity, to bring us into discouragement and depression and despair, to keep us from our soul murder, where the Lord Jesus told us if we hate anyone, we've committed murder already in our hearts. Lord, that we would be free from that. Lord, we would be ourselves. We would be living our lives and not letting others live them for us and affect them in a negative way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this issue of forgiveness, last Sunday we barely got through the introduction, and I had to speed up to come through that. We saw, you know, in the beginning that we have a relationship with God now, the great creator, the great eternal one, the great infinite one, who is perfect and has always been perfect, who knows everything, and he's always known everything. To imagine such a wonderful, such a great, infinite being, to where the Bible says the universe cannot even contain him, that there is nothing he cannot see, but all things are naked and open to before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, and that this wonderful, fantastic, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, wonderful being who is. Can you just imagine all the stars in the universe? And the Bible says he knows them all by name. He named them all. Can you imagine the zillions and zillions of planets and all this stuff that's only in space? And then you come down to the planets themselves. Some are just so unique, so different, and so set apart from the nearest neighbor that it's impossible that there was just a big bang and these things happened, because they would have been all the same substance of whatever caused that bang. But this one over here is mainly carbon-based, and this one over here is iron-based, and others are a mixture of them, and some of them, they even have the Goldilocks, what they call the Goldilocks strand, right through the middle of them, where one side of the planet never sees the sun or its nearest star, and the other side of the planet is so cold. One is so cold and the other so hot because it's continually facing its nearest star. And right in the middle would be little green bands and stuff where there might be life. You say, well, is there other life in the universe? Well, there's no other life that Jesus gave his life for. But life is just, as it were, something that God could have created in various forms in different ways. So he said, do you believe in UFOs? I said, well, maybe unidentified to man, but known to God. And I said, if there is anything to any other beings in this universe, then God is said to be the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the heavenly armies, and that he has billions of seraphim, billions of cherubim, and billions of angels. There, the Bible says that God is praised by all the heavenly hosts, which means armies. So who knows? But I do know this one thing, that he loved us. He loved his people and sent his son to die for us. So none are so precious to him as his people here in this world. And we're taught to pray with him, pray to him about everything. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you, when you go grocery shopping, you walk with God? Yeah, you know, I honestly could never number the amount of times I'm saying, you know, I don't look for a specific brand of peanut butter. I'm looking for the best deal on peanut butter. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, well, I always get Jif. Well, then how do you know that Skippy's not better or the other one's not better? If I go shopping, it's, you know, Lord, help me to find the best deal and get out of here as soon as possible. You know, so I don't spend more money. And to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways for all the little things. Lord, help me to pick out a blouse today. Lord, help me to get a good pair of tennis shoes today. Lord, help me to find the best job that you have for me, one that I'll enjoy and be able to be a witness for you and be able to take care of my needs. You know, God feeds the birds of the air. The Bible says that he feeds the birds of the air. Does he put the seed in their nests? Does he drop the worms in their nests? They have to get out and work for it, right? And so, but they're always singing. And we should be too, that God has provided an abundant world for us to meet our needs. And so we pray to him for everything. And then we get into the spiritual things, which are the most important. Because on that rests our heart. It rests the eternal part of our being. And our greatest need is our soul's needs. And so we pray for the greatest need we have, our soul's need, which is the mercy of and the forgiveness of God, to be reconciled to God, to be able to walk with God, to be able to please God, for us to enjoy him and relish in his goodness to us and bask in his love for us. And then our need of mercy to forgive others. It's right along with it. To really, what these verses are saying is, you know, to what measure we give, we get back. If I'm forgiving others, do I get to experience the forgiveness of God? I say, I have it if I have Christ, but I don't always enjoy it because it's not being lived out in me. What do we say? If you know, for 2 years, I got A's in French class in junior high. Now I think I can say about 5 things in French. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. And so if we don't practice mercy on others, what are the three great things that God asks of us in Micah, the prophet, minor prophet Micah? He has shown you, O man, is good. And what doth the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy. To love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. And so first of all this morning, we're going to cut right to our message now that we're done with, recapping a little bit of our introduction. Sin is likened to debt. Not only just here in the Lord's Model Prayer, but over and over again. Remember the king who had these servants. One owed millions of dollars, and the other owed his fellow servant like $20. And the king forgave the one who owed him the millions of dollars. But then he went out after being shown such great mercy, such infinite, measureless mercy that he could never repay. He went out, grabbed another servant who owed him $20 and had him thrown into prison. After that servant had said, please, used his same words that he had used before the king, please give me a little more time and I'll repay your debt. Maybe just next week or the week after, I'll have the money for you. But no, there was no mercy. So then the king found out about it, and he threw that servant he had forgiven all those millions to, threw him into prison. Well, somebody said, well, that means you could lose your salvation. No, it means this, that while you are bitter, unforgiving, while you are holding a grudge, while you are holding this negative attitude towards this other person, could be Christian, could be somebody that you've even gone to church with. I've seen that over the years so many times. But the problem is, while you're harboring this ungodly attitude in your life, how can you expect to experience the great mercy of God? You're like in a prison. You're tormented. You're tormented with these attitudes. You're tormented with thinking about ways to get back at them. You're tormented at the desire that if they were gone, you'd be happy. Well, why are you letting someone affect your life so much? Affect your thoughts, affect your well-being. If the Bible says, if the Son, the Lord Jesus, shall set you free, you shall be truly free, free indeed. And so go to Him. Ask Him to forgive you for harboring bitterness and ugliness, and then ask Him to help you to forgive the others who hurt you. And while remembering the offense that you, a lowly, filthy, wicked sinner, did against a holy, wonderful, beautiful, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, infinite being, that what you did to Him caused His Son to come down to the cross and be viciously, savagely, painfully murdered for you. How can you not forgive somebody else? Amen. Even Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. Know not what they do. Here He is stripped naked. Here He is beaten within the very inch of His life and soon going to pass away. Here He is, the God who created everything out of nothing, named all the stars in the universe, the zillions and quadrillions, the oogleplex of stars, all have their own unique name. And here He is dying for you, forgiving you, and there you are going after a fellow servant for their debt and being bitter and vengeful, negative. And so that's where I am on this subject. It's just taking along, so listen fast and I'll try to get through the rest of it fast. Remember the woman who was at Jesus' feet. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And she came in, and when they didn't, in those days, that area custom was when you had a visitor, you removed their sandals and you bathed their feet from all the dirt of walking and all the sand that would get in between the toes and stuff. You washed their feet. When Jesus came to this man's house where he was invited, one of the Pharisees, this woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And by the way, she was the one who was last at the cross and first at the tomb. She loved Jesus with all her heart because she felt that He had forgiven her the most. She had such a great debt. The demons possessed her. Seven demons controlled her life. And when Jesus set her free, she loved Him so much. The lesson is, the more you feel that God has forgiven you, the more ugly your sins are to you, the more the burden that you felt to them, the hell you deserved because of them, the more you'll love Jesus when He forgives you and sets you free. But people take their sins lightly. They compare themselves with other sinners. Well, I've never murdered. I've never I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. Well, you know, if you have negative thoughts or vengeful thoughts, you get angry or call somebody a stupid name. Jesus said you've committed a murder in your heart. And if you've looked on the opposite sex and thought about them in an ungodly way, a lustful way, you've committed adultery with them already in your heart. You know, there's a lot of things that people would do if they could do it and get away with it. I remember that old question coming to me many years ago. An old preacher, I was reading where he asked this question. He said, what would you do if you could do it and get away with it? What would you do if you could do it and get away with it? And then he said, whatever you would do, you've already done in the sight of God because He looks on your heart. You've already done it.
Just by thinking.
That's right. What would you do if you could do it and get away with it? You've already done. And by the way, it's not like our past lives where we're all our sins. We sin every day. And that's why we should be very forgiving of others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus came to redeem and to ransom us from our indentured slavery to Satan, to sin. Our eternal home would have been hell, but He came and bore our hell for us. Not only is there that side of it, but the other side of it is what we owed to God. Not the sins we committed, but the good we didn't do. The good we left out. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the nth degree of our being, and to render Him glory, and to walk in righteousness and obedience, which none of us have done. The only one who walked this earth that ever loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day, and prayed without ceasing, and walked in perfect righteousness. Not one evil thought ever entered his brain. Not one lustful affection ever entered his heart. Not one ungodly motive ever creeped into his mind. He never sinned, but he died for our sins. The only one who was ever perfect. And not only by not doing the things that are evil, but by doing the things that were pleasing to God and glorifying to God, loving others, showing what God was like to others, showing the Father. Of course, He was God in human flesh. God is a Trinity. But nobody except Jesus ever paid this debt to God. The debt of pleasing Him, the debt of perpetual obedience and worship, of perfect love every moment of every day, total obedience. Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And that's from the very beginning when He came down from heaven to us. I do always those things that please the Father. Remember when Jesus was revealed to the world for His public ministry. He walked down into the Jordan to meet John. And John says, I'm not worthy to loosen the straps of your sandals. I need you to baptize me. But what was said by the Father to Jesus? The Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. And the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That means I am totally, completely overflowing with My praise for Him. He pleases Me always and completely. And so we owe the punishment of a horrible, massive debt of sins. We could never fully pay it, even in an eternity in hell. You ever think about it? If you had to pay the debt of your sins, since God is eternal, how long would you have to pay for your sins? Since your sins have been an eternal offense against an eternal being, then you would have to pay for your sins forever. But the Lord Jesus paid your debt more fully than you ever could. Isn't that wonderful about God? How He is able, that there's nothing impossible with Him. Our sins deserved eternal retribution, vengeance, and holy justice. And Jesus took that for us. He not only fulfilled all those things about giving God what was due to Him, an obedient, total love and fellowship and glory, giving Him that. He not only did that in His life, but He paid our debts of the punishment we deserved for our sins against him. You know what was great? Is that on the cross he finished that payment. In the end, when it said, "It is finished," it is the word tetelestai. What else does that word mean besides "it is finished"? It was a cry made at the gates of the city before the judges when somebody's debt was paid off. Debt was paid off. Paid in full. It was a legal declaration before the elders of the land. In other words, we would have to pay forever. But since God came down for us in human flesh and gave his perfect, righteous, holy, loving life for us and bore the punishment and penalty of our sins, he could say, paid in full. Could we ever, when we go to hell, if we went to hell, we're children of God. If we hadn't been saved and went to hell, we could never pay the punishment of our sins. It would always be, Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, it's forever. But Jesus could say, paid in full, and then yield up his life to God, to the Father. We owed a debt we could never pay, and Jesus paid the debt he did not owe. God the Son became man to fulfill all righteousness for us and to pay the ransom, to pay the penalty for our sins. Secondly, I know you thought I'd be farther along than that, but secondly, we need daily forgiveness and cleansing from sin. The picture of the disciples in the upper room, I alluded to it last Sunday, but remember they're here, Jesus, after supper, he clothes himself, or, you know, as a servant, takes a towel, and he begins washing the disciples' feet. Peter said, Jesus, you don't need to wash my feet. You shouldn't be humble. You shouldn't be doing this. Lord, you don't need to be washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then Peter changed his mind and said, yeah, Lord, then wash my whole head and everything. Jesus said, you're cleansed already. You only have to wash your feet. What is that a picture of? But that in this life, we as Christians were cleansed already. We're already accepted in the Beloved. We're perfect in Christ. We're glorified. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's nothing we could do, say, think that would make God love us any less than he has already loved us in giving us his Son. But we walk in these carnal bodies in a sinful world. We have need of daily cleansing of our feet on our journey through this life. In this pilgrim land, we have need of daily cleansing. And so 1 John tells us in chapter 1, if any man says he does not sin, he's a liar. But if we confess our sins, this is one of the greatest verses of the Bible. If we confess our sins, and that word means agree with God, we just say, Lord, you're right, I was wrong. You're right, Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. That means he'll do it every single time. He is faithful. Always will forgive any and every sin of ours. If we agree with him, Lord, you're right. It was wrong for me to do that. Lord, I agree with you. I sinned against you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He'll do it every time. And just. He's justified to forgive us. Why? Why would he be just to forgive us our sins? We sin against him, and he's holy to forgive us our sins. Because Christ bore the penalty of our sins for us. They've already been paid for. It would be unjust, unholy, evil for God to punish us for a sin that Jesus already paid for. See, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, Brother Ross, when I first got saved, I didn't know how many sins there was. And the more I learned about Jesus, the more I read the Bible, the more I came to church, I saw there were a lot of things that were sinful. I saw that my attitudes were sinful, that my thoughts were often sinful, my words were often sinful. And what about those sins? There are sins I didn't even know I've committed. There are some sins we don't even know we commit. But the thing is that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the things we don't know about us that are unrighteous, He forgives them all. And He does it often. He does it every time. So we need daily forgiveness and cleansing from our sins. In Christ, God forgave us all our sins, yet we need to continue confessing sins because we continue sinning. And so David did. He's a man after God's own heart. And yet these Psalms, like Victor read this morning, I confess my iniquities to the Lord, and He forgave me and delivered me from all my sins, from all my iniquities, and so on. We need to confess our sins to the Lord as soon as possible when we sin. I remember the story, and I'm not talking about being weird or flaky or doing something that would endanger yourself. But one day Spurgeon was walking from one side of the street to the Metropolitan Tabernacle where he pastored, and halfway across the road in busy London, the carriages, horse-drawn carriages, were running back and forth through that busy intersection. And he stopped in the middle of the road and dropped his head. Some of the church people saw him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, are you okay? Preacher, are you okay?" They like to call him Governor too. "Governor, Governor, are you all right?" And then he looked up and walked across the finished walking across the street. Said, "What happened to you? Were you fainting? What? Are you crazy, Governor?" And Spurgeon said to him, he said, "I just had a wicked thought come into my mind as I was coming to church, and I couldn't bear the ugliness of it. Another step without being cleansed from the Lord, without asking His forgiveness." You know, some of those thoughts we don't even intend to think. They're called Satan's fiery darts in Ephesians chapter 6. And when you get on your knees and truly begin to pray, I've been on my knees praying to God, getting close to Him, enjoying Him, and the most wicked, blasphemous thought come through my mind. Am I guilty? Did I intend to think that? No way. It would have never come to me in my wildest thoughts to think such a blasphemous, ugly thing. But I still said, "Lord, cleanse me from such a wicked thought. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for that thought being in me. Lord, how wicked." It was one of Satan's fiery darts. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about where he just throws that thought into your mind. Hey, when Satan leaves a brat at your door, tries to orphan it at your front door, don't take care of it. The thing is, don't feed it. It's like I've told you before, probably a dozen times, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And that's why Brother Philip and I have done the next best thing, is that they'll usually slide right off. But that's it. If you do it as often as you sin, as much as you can, daily confess your sins in prayer. Keep close and tender to the Lord. Be sensitive to His Holy Spirit. When you don't confess your sins to Him, you'll become cold-hearted. You'll become sad. You'll know your distance from God. You won't have the peace and assurance that He's near, and you lose the sense of the joy of your salvation. God will spank you until you turn to Him and confess your sins. Psalm 32 and verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So the Psalm 34 that Victor spoke about today and read to us. And in Psalm 51, David had committed murder against, what was Bathsheba's husband's name? Do you remember? What was that? Uriah. And she had, David had committed adultery with her and killed her husband. And here he is after Nathan the prophet points his finger into his face and says, "You are the man, you're guilty." David in Psalm 51 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He is continued, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Open my lips to speak of you again." But the contrition, the repentance, the begging for forgiveness brought its answer from the Lord. The prodigal son, who had wasted his father's inheritance, gone away and sinned grievously against God and against his family. He's at his lowest point. He's looking at the filth. He's looking at the bottom. And sin always will drag you down. And he's at the bottom. And he says this to himself, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. Listen to this. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father was looking for him. His father was waiting for him. And before he ever saw his father saw him a great way off. His father had been praying for him to come. And he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. No longer be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." He rose, came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. This is father running. And ran and fell on his neck, brought him close in here, and kissed him. It's not one kiss. In the original language, it means he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed him. Couldn't quit kissing his boy. Couldn't quit kissing this ragamuffin boy who smelled like the pigs he'd been feeding and clothed in rags, where sin will always take you. And he kissed him and then said, "Get the fatted calf." And so my son was dead and is alive. And but we find he confessed his sins, was forgiven, and was set back on his pedestal as a child of his father. What is the forgiveness of sin? Let me just take real quickly some of these verses. Brother Philip mentioned, remembering that I could have given. I can give the whole verses, but I could. But this is what is the forgiveness of sins in the Bible. It is when God has said to take away our sins, to cover our sins, to blot them out as a thick cloud, to scatter them all away, to separate them far away from us as far as the east is from the west, to cast them into the deepest seas, to put them into the oblivion and nothingness. God not only forgives us our sins, the Bible says he completely forgets them. Isn't that wonderful about God? One day when we're in heaven, we'll have completely forgotten how people sinned against us too. Hallelujah. He forgets them. They are washed away completely in the blood of his Son forever. God's forgiveness reaches to the worst of sins. We were talking about David, but in the very first chapter of Isaiah, what a precious book Isaiah is, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That word scarlet means twice dyed. Though your sins be as scarlet, it means that the garment was dyed already. They set the red in. But to make sure that that red lasts, that it doesn't fade when you washed in the river or fade when you put it in the sunlight to dry, they dyed it a second time. It was dyed completely red. Then they washed it. They set it out to dry. And then they dyed it all over again. And that meant the stain was going, that dye was going to last as long as the garment lasted. But God says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God's forgiveness reaches to the worst of sins. Mary Magdalene was turned from a demon-possessed woman, 7 devils in her. And yet when she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, her heart was set ablaze with love for Jesus. She was the last person at the cross and the first person at the tomb. Paul had been a persecutor of God's people, one of the early murderers of Christians among the Jews in his day. And yet, when he's watching Stephen die, giving his authority to put Stephen to death, Stephen cries out, what? Father, lay not this into their charge. Father, forgive them. He learned from Jesus. They know not what they do. Those words from Stephen affected Paul more than all the sermons he had heard since he was a little boy. Those words drove Paul to be so convicted. And when Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he gave his life over. But God forgave Paul. In the Old Testament, there was a good king named Hezekiah. God was going to call him home, said, hey, Hezekiah, put your things in order. I'm going to take you home in a few days. Hezekiah didn't want to leave. He lived in the palace. He sat on the throne. He said, Lord, please spare my life another 15 years. God said, okay, 15 years. In those 15 years, when Hezekiah could have been in heaven, he had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh drove Israel into complete idolatry. They started murdering their babies, putting on the laps of a false god who had a burning lap. And they burned their babies alive under Manasseh. They practiced the most evil wickedness, began to worship Baal and other false gods. But the day came when tragedy came to Manasseh. And Manasseh repented. The Bible says he ripped his clothes and he couldn't eat. And he began to cry out to the Lord for his forgiveness. What do you think the Lord did? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Manasseh gave his heart to the Lord. And the Lord gave his full forgiveness, reconciliation, a home in heaven forever. But why not sin if God always forgives us? If God's already forgiven those of us who are born again, given us a mansion in glory, preparing a place for us in heaven, why not sin if he'll always forgive me? First, if you are a real child of God, he's made you a new creation. You don't love sin anymore. You love Jesus. You may be deceived by sin. You may, in time of weakness or weariness or a continual barrage of sin, you might give in to it, but it never makes you happy like it used to. So why not sin? Well, what was I going to say here? I got to get back to my notes. Secondly, you can't keep on sinning because you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You love the Bible. You know that true repentance, you know that truly confessing your sins to the Lord is heart labor. It's spiritual. The restoration of your walk and your fellowship with the Lord seems to be a very difficult thing. The contaminating, disabling poison of the serpent of sin, it is hard to struggle with, it's hard to overcome, and it's difficult to be set free from. And so you do not get away with it like you used to when you were one of the devil's children. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to pay, and costs you more than you want to pay. In other words, if you have that attitude, why can't I keep on sinning? That means you're not even the Lord's. What you would be asking is, how can I keep from sinning? How can I be more free from sins and more holy for God? Lastly, as we close, forgiving others assures us that we have God's forgiveness. Remember that here, this in our passage. God wants us to forgive others like he forgives us. Forgiving others assures us that we have God's forgiveness. God's children are to resemble him, become like Jesus, and we are most like him when we forgive others. We are like angels when we praise him and glorify him, but we're like Jesus when we forgive others. Amen. We cannot fully forgive others without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not a part of us, like we quoted last week and you've heard most all your life, to err is human, to forgive is divine. To sin is just like us, But to forgive is like Jesus. Remember the many insults and wrongs you've committed against the Holy God. Remember how much God has forgiven you and how He did it through the blood and the vicious death of His only begotten Son. He paid the price to forgive you. You should be able to forgive others by His grace and strength and His Spirit. If you desire to feel the assurance and freedom of His mercies, the assurance of your home in heaven, the joy of knowing that all your sins are washed away, even the ones you haven't committed yet, forever and ever, then you must learn to forgive others by His grace and strength. And then the application. If you are without Jesus as your Redeemer today, you are under a massive debt. A massive debt of not only your sins, but what you have owed to God since you were born. The debt of owing Him a life of perfect obedience and total love for Him. And yet, for all that, God sent His Son Jesus to pay your debt, what you owed Him and how you sinned against Him, and redeem you back to Himself. Have you received His payment? Have you believed that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to God but through Him? Are you faithfully confessing your sins, Christian? Now, don't speak the word to believers. Are you faithfully confessing your sins? This, I believe, is a true secret to a joyful life, a joyful Christian life. Keep short accounts with God. Stay walking with Him. And whenever you sin, you don't have to confess with your eyes closed. You don't have to be in a cathedral. Wherever you are, and you found yourself having an ungodly attitude or wicked thought, go ahead right then and confess it. You can do it with your eyes open. You can do it without saying an audible word. You can just say it silently to God inside, and He'll forgive you. Amen. Amen. And so the secret of being a joyful, forgiving Christian is to be always looking to Jesus for mercy for you and to give you His mercy to give to others. Lord, we pray You bless the message now. We thank You that You're here to help us and that by Your word You promised us that we can have a joyful, and not without trouble, but a joyful Christian life. It's mainly through staying close to You, by confessing our sins, telling You we love You, in the morning waking up and saying, thank You, Jesus, for another day, staying close to You. And when any sin tries to separate us, any sinful thought, any sinful motive, any sinful word, we take it to You. In Your sweet and precious name, we ask You to forgive us and help us to forgive others as You do us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.